Well, I feel like I've traveled through the seven layers of the candy cane forest to get to the pulpit this morning, right? Yeah, more than the 8:30 service got that one right. Listen, I know many of you are still reeling in and recovering from Thanksgiving, and likely far too many of us took Psalm 18:10 far too seriously, that says, "Open your mouth wide and fill it," right? And then Terry reels off "Silent Night" right before I get up here. So, I mean, I'm not going to struggle to keep you guys with me today, I'm afraid. But listen, today we launch our new sermon series, Carols, A Reason to Celebrate. And church, I know, man, in our world today, there's every reason in the world not to celebrate. But when we come to this time, to our Christmas season, we have reason to celebrate because Christ came. And he came for us. You know, each week we're going to look through this series at a popular and well-known Christmas carol. One that you likely know by heart, but maybe don't understand the context or the meaning of the carol. Or maybe don't understand or have never looked at the passages from the Bible that inspired the carol. Now, let me say this too in the beginning. Carols, while often rooted, and while they are rooted in Scripture, they're not inerrant. Right? They're not God's holy word, okay? Just as hymnals are not equivalent to Bibles, all right? I'm sorry to break some hearts, but that's just it. They're different, right? They're written without the same inspiration. It's not God's word. And so throughout this series, let me say this. While my messages are going to be based on carols that we all know, the messages in our study will all be from God's holy and inspired word, right? Now, let me ask you a question as we jump in this morning. We all kind of have those triggers for Christmas, right? Where you say, you know, it's not Christmas without this, or it's not Christmas until this happens, right? And it's different for everyone. For those who are from up north, you know, you always say, man, it's not Christmas until it snows. Right, until there's snow on the ground, it's just not Christmas time. Down here in the South, you may say, listen, it's not Christmas till I have my country ham, right? It's not Christmas till I smell sausage balls in the house, right? For my family, my wife in particular, it's not Christmas. You can't talk Christmas until the house is decorated. Right, and she decorated our house October 23rd of this year. Right, so we've been rolling for a while, like for several different reasons. But for her, that's it. The house has got to be decorated. The lights have to be strung up. Right, like that's what ushers in Christmas. And we all kind of have those different triggers, those different things that say to us, now this is Christmas or Christmas season. But here's the thing where I think we can all agree: you can't have Christmas without carols. Right? I mean, man, it's not Christmas time until you turn on the radio and that carol's playing. You go into the shopping mall, the carols are playing there. You come to church and you hear all the great Christmas carols. And that's when you know it's Christmas time. Amen? But here's the thing. You know, you've got Christmas carols, then you've got Christmas songs, right? And they're certainly not equal. And the one thing about the Christmas songs I found, where with carols, everybody seems to love the classic Christmas carols, right? We all love them. We love to sing them and listen to them. But when it comes to Christmas songs, it's like there's this love-hate thing going, right? That there are Christmas songs that you absolutely love. Man, they just melt your heart. They put you in the mood. You're singing them in the shower. Right? It's those Christmas songs. And then there's those Christmas songs that you hate. I mean, like, when you hear them, it makes you want to puke. You know what I mean? Like, you just start cringing inside, right? I heard somebody say one time, it's like, you know, somebody stuck a toothpick under your toenail, and it made you want to kick a wall, right? Like it's that, it just brings up animosity. But people do. They're like, they either love those Christmas songs or they hate them. I got on the internet just studying a little bit and looking at everything and found, you know, there's a lot of different Christmas lists for the most hated Christmas songs of all time, right? The most hated of all. And though most of the lists would vary a little bit depending on who published them, they had some similarities. And what I found is the number one most hated Christmas song of all times is Last Christmas by Wham. Now, if you're from my generation, right? Unfortunately, you may have that playing in the back of your mind, and I truly apologize right now. And the truth is, any song from Wham is the worst song of all time. They just happened to cut a Christmas song that one time. Number two on most lists is the Chipmunks' Christmas song. I hate that song, right? Like, me, just that sound, and that, like anybody that enjoys that that's over the age of three, you know what I mean? Like, I don't get that one. Matter of fact, I'm kind of mad that I brought it up because I've got it in the back of my head right now. Number three is Dominic the Donkey by Lou Monte. Right? Got any Latins out here? There you go. There's one person. I don't know if that you were saying you like it or you hate it, but either way, it's number three on the list. And of course, the last one, number four, is one that I think is one of those songs. The first time you heard it, you thought, "Well, that's kind of cute. It's kind of got it." And then the millionth time you heard it, you're like, "I really just want to stick my fingers in my eye socket and pull them out." You know, like it just. But it's this one, "Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer." Right? It was cute the first 400 times, right? But then after that, it kind of played out. Now, for me, I have this certain Christmas song, right? And I don't think about it until around Christmas time, but then I always bring it up. And my family knows I'm going to sing it, I'm going to play it, I'm going to show them the video. Like, I love this song. And no one else does. No, I mean, no one. Like, I show it to my wife. I'm like, "Oh, what do you think about this song?" I said, "No, it's not good." Show it to my kids. I'm like, "Hey, guys, what do you think about..." "Oh, no, Dad, don't do it. I have taken this song to nearly every staff retreat we've had each year since it came out. It was released in 2010. And, "Hey, guys, what do y'all think about we do this one Christmas?" I've gone through three worship pastors that are all in agreement on one thing. They don't like the song. Right? I can't win with it. And I think it's an amazing song. And it just triggers Christmas for me. And it just brings joy to my soul. And yet, I'm never able to share it. Nobody likes it. But this is 2020. It's no holds barred this year. And so I'm going to play my favorite song. I really am.
Christmas time was approaching. Snow was starting to fall. Shoppers choosing their presents. People filling the mall. Children waiting for Santa with excitement and glee. Little boy tucked my sweater, looked up and asked me,
can cut it, but hey, huh? Nobody, okay, all right. A few righteous people in the room, right? I stand alone on that one. Like, nobody likes it but me, but nonetheless, I got my shot in 2020, right? I've exposed y'all to it now, so you'll see where it falls on your list. But you know, while we may not all agree on Christmas songs, and we won't, and we don't, we don't even all agree on church songs, right? One thing that I think we do is that everyone loves Christmas carols, especially the old classics. Hey, you know, the difference between a Christmas song and a Christmas classic is just, Christmas carol is just where it came from. The Christmas carols, of course, are inspired by Scripture and based on passages they sing about the coming or the advent of Christ. And so this week we're going to look at what is one of the oldest and I believe one of the most well-known Christmas carols of all time. In fact, we opened with it today in our worship, and hats off to Terry and the crew too, by the way. You guys just don't understand. They were having people dropping like flies through rehearsals over the past few weeks. New people on the stage today. Didn't they do an amazing job? Amen, right? Thank you guys so much for doing that. Terry, for jumping up there. But we're going to jump in this morning with our first message, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And we're going to look, first of all, let me share some background of this. There's a lot of debate about exactly when this carol was written, but it was somewhere around the 8th or 9th century. So this one goes, like I said, it's one of the oldest. It goes way back. In fact, it was first written in Latin, and it was one of eight songs that are actually groaning chants that would be shared leading up to Christmas each week. And so because of that, each one of these eight chants began with O, and so they were known as the O antiphons, right? And it was basically just a series of Advent prayers leading up to the Christmas season. So with that said, then they took this eighth or ninth century chant and Advent prayer, and in the 1860s, it was translated into the carol that we know and sing today. And so with that said, let's jump in then as we look at this passage in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at two verses this morning, verses 22 and 23. Matthew writes this: "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us." Now, let me pause there and stop my reading. In chapter 1 of Matthew, Matthew is one of the first books of the Bible, of the New Testament, and it's Matthew's gospel account. It's the life of Jesus Christ, right? And so he opens up talking about the birth of Jesus, right? And then he gets into verses 22 and 23 here in his opening chapter where he's talking about the birth, and he kind of interrupts himself. And he says, all the things that I've shared, all that took place for this to happen, for what the prophet had said to come into fruition, into reality. So with that said, he began, all this took place. Let's do a quick summary real quick on those first 21 verses. In verses 1 through 17, Matthew then in his gospel shares about the genealogy of Jesus, the bloodline, who begot who and who begot who, basically who he was from and the lineage that Jesus had. In that, just like we sang in the song earlier, the thou rod of Jesse and thou key of David, talking about how Joseph and eventually Jesus came from that same lineage, from Jesse, the father of David, and David, of course, the great king of Israel. And then he gets into verses 18 through 21 after he goes completely through the genealogy of Christ, and he begins to share specifically about the birth of Jesus. I don't want to read that this morning. It says this in verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. And let me stop there for just a second. You know, when we get to that word engaged, we kind of put it in our vernacular, in our Western culture for today, of what that means. But you need to understand, to be engaged or to be betrothed in the first century was completely different, right? It's not just going steady, right? It's not just Instagram official. Right, it's not just taken by or promised to someone. It took on a completely different meaning. You see, in Jesus' day, marriages were arranged by families, meaning that the two families, the family of the young man, would get together and find another family that had, you know, an attractive daughter or whatever. They say, "Hey, listen, we think your daughter should marry our son." Right? And so the family of the girl said, "Well, I bet you do, right? But here's what it's going to cost you." And so they would have this, it was known as the mohar, or what we would refer to as a dowry today. And that was literally a price that would be paid by the young man or the young man's family so that he could marry this young girl. And of course, that price would vary depending on what she brought to the table. It may be 1,000 sheep, or it may be a one-legged goat with a crooked antler. You know what I mean? It just depends on what, you know, the dowry would be equivalent to what she brought to the table. For some, it was simply a gift to the parents. You know, they had raised this daughter well. She was a beautiful, attractive young lady, knew how to be a good wife, loved the Lord, you know, did all these things. And so the dowry, the mahar, basically was just a gift to them to say, "Man, thank you for all you've done," and encourage other people to do the same. For others, it would be used to cover the wedding costs, right? Because weddings in those days, oh my goodness, I see some new couples here. You think planning weddings today is rough. And guys, let me say this. You know, you go to a wedding today that we all just love to go to, and, you know, it's an hour long, Start to finish, right? From the prelude to the postlude and everything in between, that it's over in an hour. In Jesus' day, weddings went on for an entire week, right? And so very expensive, and all these feasts, and people would come from all over. You, matter of fact, you remember Jesus' first miracle, right? The wedding feast at Cana, right? What happened? They had been eating and carrying on and having a good time for days and days. They literally ran out of wine. And so Jesus turned the water into wine there. And so one great reason that they would do all this also, not only just to cover the cost, but it was also considered kind of a divorce insurance, right? It was a divorce insurance because basically if you went to all this effort to come up with this dowry, this mahar, whatever was required, then chances are you weren't going to walk away from the marriage. Right, it wasn't like a 50-50 split today. It was an all or none, right? So if you go to all this effort, then chances are you're going to stick it out. Now, what you also need to understand is once this price was paid, at that point, you were legally bound. You were legally together, right? It's known as the kedushin, is the establishment, the Jewish legal establishment between the couple, right? So they were legally together. There was only one exception, and that is, you can't live together. And with that, you can't have intimate relations for an entire year. For an entire year. And the reason they did that is to guarantee that the young lady that you just shucked out all this dowry for isn't already pregnant with someone else's child. So it was a waiting period to ensure that she was still pure and not pregnant. Let's keep reading on in verse 18. It was discovered before they came together, they were still in that one-year period, that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Let me start there. Stop there again. Understand this. Mary and Joseph, even though what you see in a lot of the nativities and everything, they were kids. By our standards today, you would become betrothed as early as age 12. And if you made it to 16, you were starting to get into the latter years, according to them, right? So somewhere between 12 years old and 16, maybe bumping even up to 18. That was the age of Mary and Joseph in this day. So they were teenagers. And what you also have to understand is if you were in that one-year period and she was found to be pregnant, Joseph could have had Mary stoned to death for violating the contract, the kedushin, right? So he could have done all that, but the Bible says that he was a righteous young man. Now, I love that because, church, we don't give enough credit to teenagers today. You know, we don't. And yet, look at the story of this young teenager, Joseph, who was so righteous that even though he could have had Mary literally put to death and got whatever that dowry was back, he chose not to do it. And what did she told him? Joseph, listen, I'm pregnant, but honestly, I hadn't been with another man, right? It's just from the Holy Spirit. Now, as righteous as this teenager was, right, he's probably not buying that, right? Yeah, sure you are. I mean, this is right out of Maury Povich, guys. Do y'all realize what was taking? We think of the cute little Christmas story, but hey, Joseph, I'm pregnant, but I promise I haven't been with anyone. Let's read on, verse 20. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying this, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And it's here then, after this, where Matthew interjects, right, in verses 22 and 23, but he says this, all that had taken place, so that what the prophet had said 700 years prior could be fulfilled. Now, what you need to understand in verse 23, then he quotes the prophet Isaiah. Something interesting about the book of Matthew that sets it apart not only from the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but also from all the books of the New Testament, is this, that Matthew has more Old Testament references by far, by three times more than any other Old Testament book. And so here he quotes the prophet Isaiah, and I'm going to go back to where he was quoting in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. It says this, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. But Ahaz replied, I will not ask. I will not test the Lord. Isaiah said, listen, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Now, let me kind of break this out for you, because this is what Matthew was quoting in the birth of Christ and the coming of Jesus. But he says this, that he references what Ahaz said. And when you first hear that, you think, well, Ahaz seems okay. I mean, that seems like a pretty good response. He said, listen, I'm not going to test God. Hey, isn't that the same thing Jesus said when Satan tempted him, right? We'll not put the Lord our God to the test. But here's what was actually happening, right? It wasn't that he was concerned about putting God to the test. He was actually putting his hope and his trust in the strength of the Assyrian army. And see, what he was saying is, listen, I don't want to wait on God. I don't want to wait on this promise, on this sign that you're telling me about. You may remember a year ago when we did this study, and I said this, that the kingdom, you know, the King David had died, and the kingdom was one massive kingdom of Israel. But when he died, he passed it down to his son, Solomon, right? And when Solomon died, he had several sons, and some of them were just kind of off the rails, right? And so there was like a civil war that broke out, and the kingdom was literally divided north and south, the northern territory being Israel and the southern being Judah. And then after that, it was no time before Israel, the northern kingdom, was completely derailed, had walked away from God, and they were annihilated by the Syrians. Now, again, this is some 700 years before the birth of Christ. At that same time, Ahaz was the king of Judah in the southern kingdom. And Assyria was this rising power. Man, they were the big dogs on the continent, right? And they were going around and they were whipping everybody. Everywhere they went, they took the land, they took the women, the children, burned down the buildings. I mean, they didn't leave anything behind. They were massive and they were brutal. And so because of that, the other kingdoms around Judah, all the kings got together and said, listen, we need to make one big force, right? If we're going to stand a chance, if we're going to stand against the Assyrians, we need to all come together. And so they asked King Ahaz, they said, will you join with us? But Ahaz didn't trust the other kings. And so he didn't want to do that. And so he decides in his heart that he's not going to do so. Instead, he strikes a deal with the Assyrians. See, the Assyrian king came to him also, and he said, listen, I know you're being asked to team up with these other kingdoms, but here's what you know. I'm going to wipe you out if you do. And he says, and if you stand alone, you know I'm going to whoop you. He says, but I tell you what, why don't you join forces with me? And then, man, we'll take out everyone else. And so Ahaz, in his heart, agrees to do that. He didn't side with the other kings, and he didn't listen to the prophet. He said this, God will give you a sign, a virgin will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. That word Emmanuel, they knew in that day that meant that God will be with you. And yet even being confronted by that, even though the prophet told him that God is going to be with you, that you will be successful, Ahaz turns and sides with Assyria. See, he put his trust in a kingdom and in a king instead of waiting on and trusting God. And so Matthew then says, all of this took place. These are all the things that took place from Abraham to David all the way to this little poor Joseph in his lineage. The promise to Ahaz 700 years ago about the Savior coming, Emmanuel, this poor, young, engaged couple who was now pregnant with the Holy Spirit. All of this is what took place for God's fulfillment, for his promise to come through. Now, when you read that, you think, that's not exactly the way we would script it, is it? I mean, that's not the way you would write the story. And when you think about Advent, nothing to do with the birth of Christ is. You know, it's one of the things for people that are skeptics of the Bible. Well, that's just written by man. Nobody would write this stuff. I mean, you think of the birth of Jesus. You think of the prophecies of Jesus. You think of the death of Jesus. No one would write it this way. I mean, to be born to a virgin, who would script it out like that? Because it would be denied by everyone. For the Savior of the world to be born in a feeding trough, born in a manger, not born in a mansion, who would script that? For him to wear a crown of thorns instead of being placed on a royal throne, who would write this? And yet Matthew reminds us all this happened so that God, Jesus, Emmanuel, would be with us. You know, and I don't know about you, but we read that, and maybe sometimes you get confused, and you think, I know I think this. Well, is his name Jesus or Emmanuel? Which one is it? Who's right and who's wrong? And by the way, if it is Emmanuel, how do you spell it, with an E or an I? Anybody else go there when you're reading the Bible, or is it just me? Right, I got a couple others, right? But what is it? Is it Jesus or Emmanuel? And if it's Emmanuel, how do you spell it? Well, let me just start backwards with this one, all right? You'll notice the song, Emmanuel, is spelled beginning with an E, right? But the scripture reference we looked at is Emmanuel, and it begins with an I. What's the difference? Is one right? Is one wrong? No, it's just a transliteration, right? It's just how it was broken out from its original language into English, right? And so if they broke it out, if their translation, and different Bibles will translate it different ways, but if your translation is translating from the Hebrew word for Emmanuel, it begins with the 16th Hebrew letter, which is Ein. And so it begins with an I. But if your translation is a transliteration from Greek to English, then it begins with the 5th Greek letter. And for all you fraternity and sorority people in here, right, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon is an E. And so that's the only thing, that's the only difference that makes us, whether it's translated from Hebrew, old school, or from Greek, the New Testament, whether or not it's an E or an I, right? So clear as mud. You got that? Everybody blessed by that one? Good. Those are the things I wonder, right? And so I'm just going to break it out with you too. But then there's the other question. Well, is his name Emmanuel or is it Jesus? I mean, what's his name? Who was right, the prophets or the angels? The prophets long ago who said, he will be Emmanuel, or the angel who said, you're going to name him Jesus? And I was thinking, you know, when I want to break this out, I thought, how do I best explain and understand that? And I thought about me. You know, when I was born, for whatever reason, my parents looked down at this little baby and said, you know, he's going to be named David. That's going to be his name. That's what they wrote on the birth certificate. That's what's been my name since that very day, October 16, 1971. My name is David. One day when I die, there's going to be a little marker on the ground somewhere, and it's going to say David. It always has been my name. It always will be my name. But you know, a lot of you call me something completely different, don't you? Many of you refer to me not as David, but as Pastor, right? Now, some of you refer to me as something much worse than that, but I'm going to go with the majority rule on this one, right? But you refer to me as Pastor. Often, if I'm out in the grocery store, or, you know, wherever out shopping or something, I run into some of you, to some church members, and if you have friends or family with you, you'll say, "Hey, I want to introduce you to my pastor," and you introduce me, "Pastor, this is so and so in my family," right? You call me Pastor. Why? Because I have a distinct relationship with you, different from anyone else. I learned this the hard way, sending texts to church members. You know, maybe it's, "Hey, happy birthday, praying for you," or, you know, "Hey, what's up," whatever. But if I'm sending a text to someone early on, I would just sign David. Well, you've got a lot of Davids that y'all know, and you didn't always respond as though you would have if you had known that it was Pastor David, right? So then I thought, well, I've got this down. I'll sign it Brother David, right? Bro Dave, right? On my text. So help me, there's a man in this church who has a brother named David. Now, how he didn't put two and two together, I don't know. But when he responded to my text, let's just say he was greatly embarrassed when he found out it was the other David, right? Didn't bother me any, but he sure wishes he had known in advance. So now, if I don't think you have my contact in your phone or whatever, I'll often sign it Pastor David. So if you've ever wondered, that's why it is. Why? Because Pastor distinguishes me from anyone else in your life. You likely don't have very many Pastor Davids in your life. Now, my name is David, but I'm a pastor. And that name describes not only what I do or how I serve, but I believe what God created and called me to do, to pastor. Yes, my name's David, but I am a pastor. His name is Jesus, and he alone is Emmanuel. He alone, no one else can carry that title. He goes on then in verses 24 and 25 after Matthew kind of interrupts himself and he finishes the Christmas story. He continues about the birth of Jesus and even says that Joseph kept Mary as his wife and named the baby Jesus. But he was born Emmanuel, because when he came to this world, God was with us. Emmanuel, that's unique to Jesus alone. No one else can carry that title. It's God incarnate, right? God in bod. What are we saying like that? That God, it was the incarnation of who he is, that he literally took on flesh. Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. That word incarnate, you'll use it a lot. You'll use it at a restaurant. You ever order chili con carne? You ever order that? What are you ordering when you do that? Chili with flesh. You're never going to get it again, right? But that's what it is. It's chili with meat, right? It's chili with flesh. That's what when we say God incarnate, it is God who took on the flesh of man for one purpose, and that is to be with us. And folks, Jesus alone can make that claim. No one else. Now, yes, we're made in the image of God. And we're created to image God into this world. But only Jesus, he alone, is God. And that's why in this world, listen, the greatest Christian you know can disappoint you. The greatest Christian on this planet can hurt you and even make you doubt your own faith. But even though that's true, Jesus never will. Why? Because he is unique from all. He is God, Emmanuel, God with us. You see, if he wasn't born of a woman, he wouldn't be fully man. But if he had been born of a woman and man, then he couldn't be fully God. That's why Jesus was born to the virgin. He alone, because he alone is Emmanuel. In all of Christianity, everything we believe, all about Jesus hangs on the fact that he alone is God incarnate, God with us. You know, the thought that Jesus is with us, what you have to understand also, in the first century, mind-blowing. Like, for them to think that God will actually be with us, they couldn't possibly fathom that. Jews in Jesus' day, they would not speak the name of God. They would not write the name of God. If they were scripting something out, they would just do dashes or leave blanks for where the name of God should be. You remember the story in the Old Testament when Moses was on the mountain getting all the directions from God, and he asked that request of God. He said, God, I want to see you. And what did God say? Listen, man can't look on the presence of God. So he told him, he said, Moses, I tell you what, because of how faithful Moses had been, he said, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn around, and I want you to press your body in. He was on the side of a mountain into the rock. And he said, there, you're going to see a cleft in the rock, an opening. And he said, I want you to just bury your face in there so you can't see anything in front of you, anything beside you, anything behind you. Moses did just that. And when he had pressed his face into the cleft of the rock, it says that the presence of God passed by him. And just from him being in the presence of God, everything, his emotions, his spirit, even his physical body were forever altered. Why? Because he was in the presence of God. God incarnate, God becoming flesh, God being with us. That's what made Mary fall on her knees when the angel first told her that. That's what made wise men travel literally across continents just to be in his presence. God being with us is what made Herod fear for his life and even order the decree of the murder of innocent children. See, prior to the advent of Christ, prior to his birth, there was a separation between God and man. You may remember in the Old Testament, remember when David was having the ark moved? They were going from one city to another, and it was believed that the Spirit of God dwelt in the ark. And the ark was about to fall, and this man named Uzzah saw the ark falling and just reached out to keep the ark from falling. And when he touched the ark, he fell dead. Why? Because, man, we're not allowed to touch even where the presence of God was. Remember the New Testament. Remember the temple. It had the most holy of places where God's Spirit dwelt. And then there was the rest of the tabernacle where men could come in to worship. But do you remember what was between the two? A giant tapestry, a giant curtain. Why? Because men had to be separated from God. Until what? Until Jesus Christ came. O come, Emmanuel is a reminder that the Israelites had cried out, God, we need you. God, we want your presence. And he did. And folks, he came. Emmanuel came. And he's coming again. You know, I don't know maybe since Holocaust, if there's ever been a time more where people have cried out, man, I'm just ready for Jesus to return. Have y'all not been there? Man, when you watch the news, when you see everything happening in the world, I have. To say, God, I'm ready for you to come. Right? I don't know if there's ever been the case more than this year. You know, when I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, when he does come, and he will come one day, or maybe when he calls us home, when that time comes, it'll no longer be God with us, but us with God. How cool is that? We'll be with him for eternity. 1 Thessalonians tells us this in chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, they will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Listen, and so we will always be with the Lord. Folks, do you realize that? When that time comes, whether when Jesus returns or when he calls us home, we will be with him forever. You know, people all the time say, I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, y'all ever said that? Here's the first thing I'm going to do. I'm going to ask Jesus this. Right? I want to know from God, why did that happen? I want to meet this person. Can I tell you something as your pastor? No, you won't. our greatest thoughts are, man, when I get to heaven, when you get to heaven, you'll be with Jesus. You'll be in the presence of Emmanuel forever. Now, whether you spell it with an I or you spell it with an E, God is with us. I know there's people here today and you say, David, I just don't feel it. Man, with all this going on in the world right now, with all this COVID mess and everything, I just don't feel God with me right now. And here's what I want you to do. If you're a believer, I want to encourage you to just look back over your life. I mean, look back to the times when you were the most fearful, times when you were the sickest, times when you were the most scared. And when you look back over your life, I know when I do, when I look back over those times, I didn't understand it in the moment. And I may not understand where I am today, but when I look back, do you know what I see? God was with me. At that time when I was so scared and afraid, looking back, God was with me. At that time when I didn't know what to do or where to turn, but looking back now, I can see God was with me. God is always with us. We have people watching online today. Some of you are in nursing homes, and you've been there for a long time. You're not able to see a lot of the people you love, and they're not able to come and see you. But can I tell you something? God is with you. That's the story. Oh, come, come, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? That God is with us. Friends, can I tell you something? God is with you. Amen? And that's why we can celebrate Christmas even today, because God is with you. I'm reminded of the story of Joseph. I got a little bit of time left. You remember the story of Joseph? He was a good guy. He really was. He had all these brothers, and God had told him that he had found favor with him, and he was going to do some special things through him. But Joseph made a mistake, and he told his brothers how special he was, right? And the brothers were just brothers, and so they got jealous, and they end up selling him into slavery. Joseph ends up living for part of his life literally in a pit. And then after that, he finally comes out of the pit, and he makes it all the way to the palace of Potiphar. But while he's there, Potiphar's wife literally hits on him. And Joseph, being a righteous man like the other Joseph, walks away from it. Doesn't want anything to do with her. And so because of him being righteous, he was literally put into jail. But you know what the word says? I think it's in Genesis 39, that even when he was in jail, God was with him. Now you look at his life and you think, man, when he was in the pit, where was God? When he was locked up in a prison for doing the right thing, where was God? The Bible tells us that even in those times, every time, God was with him. Friends, that's the beautiful message of Christmas. Emmanuel, God chose to be with us. Why? For one reason, so that by faith you could choose to be with him forever. Let me close with the reading. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. See, they long for the Savior,
who is with us today. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory over the grave. See, from King David, we're reminded that the Savior came from his lineage. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. You're reminded that he is the dayspring, that Jesus is the light of this world, and that when he came, the shadow of death was put behind us. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. See, that he is the key to our salvation. And when we walk through the door that he opened for us on the cross, then we close behind the sting of death in this world. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. He came. Jesus came, and he's here, and he's coming again. But friends, let me close with this question to you. If he were to come today, if he were to come right now, do you have reason to celebrate? Do you have reason to rejoice knowing that you'll be with him for eternity? Or is there a question in your heart and spirit? Let's pray. Father, we love you, and God, the same as we open, Lord, we don't understand why you chose to come to us. But God, we know that you did, and by faith, God, we turn to you, that we can dwell with you forever. Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, who doesn't understand the power of that statement that God is with us, Lord, I pray that today, as we launch into our Christmas season, that their hearts would be pricked to ask you to save them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we close in song this morning. And if that's where you are, you don't know that you have that reason to celebrate, or you just want to find out more about how you can become a part of this church, I would love the opportunity to speak with you today.